We continue then in the ninth commandment, as we find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. And today to consider the subject of witness bearing in the Shorter Catechism as regards the ninth commandment, question 77. This is said, the ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbour's good name, especially in witness bearing. And we've considered the importance of the truth. We've considered some situations, or those questions, as to is it ever okay, is it ever right or justified to lie? But now we come to witness bearing. Now, why does the catechism say, especially in witness bearing? Aren't we supposed to be promoting the truth all the time? Is it that there is a lower standard of truth sort of in general life, but as soon as we might come into a situation of bearing witness, then it's a higher standard? Well, we've seen that because God is the God of truth, we ought to be truthful always. It's not as if as soon as there is an oath laid upon us that then we have to start speaking the truth. Whereas you might think of a situation, remember such things from when I was much younger, when people ask you another child might ask, well, is this what happened? You say, yes, this is what happened. So you're saying it's true. And they say, do you promise? And so then you have to promise that what you said is true, like an extra to make sure that so that they know that it was true. But we are supposed to be speaking the truth and promoting the truth all the time, since God is the God of truth. And this is the point that Christ makes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Because among the Jews, there was this attitude as regards this part of the law as well, that they could be flexible with the truth unless there was a certain formula of words said. So in verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So the problem with the Jews was, but there is there was false swearing and swearing by that which is not God, but also that they were acting as if and treating the truth as if it was dispensable until they made some such oath. And Christ said, no, what you say, let it be true. If it's yes, yes. If it's no, no. But when we come then we ask, what about witness bearing? Why is it especially in witness bearing? Well, it's especially in witness bearing because the ninth commandment is especially deals with witness bearing. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. So that's the particular context of the commandment. And also because to be dealing with the most aggravated form of sin as regards the truth. To be untruthful, to lie in a situation of witness bearing, is particularly heinous. It is always a sin to lie and to deny the truth, but in a situation of witness bearing, it is particularly heinous. And it is so because witness bearing has to do with a matter of justice as to whether one is guilty or innocent. And so if there is false witness borne in that situation, even if an oath is not involved, if there is false witness, then the truth has been despised in a particularly despicable way, a way that does great injury to our neighbour. But then also, if an oath is involved in that witness bearing and false witness is borne, then God's name is blasphemed. The third commandment comes into it. And now, today, we're not going to consider the actual subject of oaths and vows. We've done that before, particularly in the sermon on this passage in Matthew 5, because there are those, as you know, that there are those professing Christians who say that Christians ought not to take oaths in any way, and they claim Christ's words here, so I'll refer you back to that sermon and its audio if you want to refresh on that, but just very, very, very briefly, we see through the scriptures the lawfulness of taking an oath before God, as in calling God as a witness upon the truthfulness of what we say. For example, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." So not to swear by any other, but by the name of God. And so there's a command, but also many examples, including Christ and the apostles. And what has been opposed by Christ and through the scriptures is swearing by that which is not God, whether false gods or some creature, or and vain swearing, as in thoughtless and meaningless, and also rash swearing, as well as making oaths and then not keeping them. But the focus today on situations where anyone is called to bear witness as to what they know, as to what they've seen, as to what they've heard, and especially under oath. Before taking up the subject, just that we consider the context of faithfulness in witness bearing in terms of motives to obedience, we are to look to Christ. This is, again, not a matter of seeking to earn God's favour, but rather seeking for those who are saved, for those who believe on Christ, to live in thankfulness for his mercy. And we look to Christ in Revelation 1:5, who is spoken of as the faithful witness. He is the one who has borne a witness to the Father faithfully. He is the one who has kept his word even when it hurt. That word given before the foundation of the world to save his people from their sins, to do all necessary to bring them to God. He's faithfully borne witness of the Father. He is the one, John says, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we're looking to, in thankfulness, and following after Christ, the faithful witness. So 2 points then. Firstly, the wickedness of bearing false witness. And then secondly, the obligation of giving true witness. The wickedness of bearing false witness. The Bible consistently condemns a false witness and shows its great destructiveness and wickedness. So in Exodus chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment, or to turn aside judgment. And I have a number of Proverbs, references from Proverbs, a few of the many. Proverbs 12, verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. 14, verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. 14:25. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. So the true witness delivers the soul of the innocent as he bears testimony to the truth. At 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. 24, verse 28, be not a witness against thy neighbour without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. And Proverbs 25, verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbour is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. So what is false witness? I mean, it's very obvious, but particularly to lie or to deceive, and that can be either in what is said or what is not said, what is done by commission in that sense, by what is done, or by omission, by what is not said. So that crucial part of the truth that will vindicate the person being accused is not told. That is just as much false witness as if an outright lie is told. And so it's to lie or deceive in these ways in regards to a person's guilt or innocence in a matter. So in your home, in children, something is broken, and the question is asked by your father or mother, who broke it? You have an opportunity either to confess yourself, or to say, I don't know, if you don't know, or to say, well, this person did it or that person did it. We are called upon to bear witness. Did you see who did that thing? Who hit this person? What happened to that one? God requires truth, and a false witness opposes and despises the truth. The wickedness of bearing false witness we see in three ways. It is ultimately a sin against God. It's a sin against God, against the God of truth, by not upholding the truth. It's denying the importance of truth. And it's a refusal to fear God, a refusal to acknowledge that God sees everything, he hears everything, he knows everything, and that we will give account to him. And if false witness is given under oath, so if we've been called upon in the name of God to tell the truth, and we take that oath falsely, or if we deliberately lie under that oath, then we are blaspheming God's name. That's particularly what the third commandment speaks of, taking God's name in vain. So it's a sin against God, ultimately. It's also, very clearly, a sin against our neighbour. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. It's an act of hatred. When we bear false witness, whether by not speaking that truth that would vindicate the innocent, or by withholding the truth or lying to let the guilty free, then we are acting in hatred against our neighbour. So as we read in Proverbs 25:18, the man that beareth false witness against his neighbour is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. So this is the case if we are lying to them or lying about them in slander. But if we, in a situation where we're called upon to bear witness as to a situation regarding them, as we bear false witness, we might as well be taking out a dangerous weapon and attacking them. We're destroying them. We see in the scriptures how lies and murder belong together. We see in the description of Satan in John by Christ in John chapter 8, verse 44, as he spoke to the Jews, revealing to them their own hearts and how they were following not God or Abraham, but rather the devil. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So murder and lying belong together. And we can see this most clearly, can't we? The hatred for a neighbour and the false witness in those examples also in Scripture of false witnesses being called upon and speaking to the condemnation of the righteous that they would be killed. So we can think of in 1 Kings chapter 21, think of Naboth. Remember how King Ahab wanted the vineyard of Naboth, and Naboth refused righteously to part with the inheritance of the Lord. And Jezebel said that she would went about to get that land for Ahab. And so in verse 8 we read, she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she wrote unto them. And they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Also, against Christ, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And we'll come back to this passage shortly. But we see there false witnesses sought and found to condemn the innocent. And also we can, won't read there now, but also as regards Stephen in Acts chapter 6. And so an act of hatred. But we must realise that even if the sentence that might come about due to our false witness is not death, that it is an act of hatred, that we are not loving our neighbour and seeking their good and doing good to them, but rather hating them and destroying them, their reputation at the very least. It's also, as we think of false witness being a sin against our neighbour, it's a sin against our neighbours. It's a sin against society. What we see, and see that in the example of Naboth and the example of Christ and of Stephen is that there were two witnesses at least found. And so what is happening is that because God has set that standard, and particularly in Israel, but it is a standard of justice, that there need to be two or three witnesses to convict to convict the guilty of a crime, that no one would be condemned at the mouth of one witness. And so when there are false witnesses come, when there are those who come, men or women or children, who are willing to lie for the to be witnesses, to lie as witnesses, then justice is overturned and society falls apart. I mean, think of the situation in Israel with Ahab. There is a wicked and corrupt king and queen just achieving what they want by any means possible, but the elders of the city are going along with this, and they're finding these other wicked men who are willing to testify falsely. And so what we see is a nation, a society that is being torn apart, and so to bear false witnesses to sin against our particular neighbour, but also against society. But it is also a false witness is a sin against self. It's a sin against the one who bears false witness is sinning against their own soul. In Proverbs 8, verse 36, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Those who bear false witness are sinning against themselves as well, because they're deceiving themselves and comforting themselves that that nobody will know and that they will get away with what they have done. But the Bible is clear that they will not escape. The false witness, Proverbs 19:5, "The false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape." There is that principle that Moses set before the tribes going on the other side of Jordan. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He said to them, Numbers 32:23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And the Bible says, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:24, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." So we must know. And the false witness, the one who is born or is considering to be a false witness, must know that his sin will find him out. Whether it be in this life, he might think that he's gotten off scot-free for a few years or for a decade. Even he might make it to his own deathbed. But then he will stand before the throne of God. And perjury, which this is what the sin is, perjury, lying, particularly under oath, bearing false witness, ought to, and still does, even in our land, even in our nation, where there would be much of God's law departed from, there are still penalties for perjury, for lying under oath. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 19, as to how there ought to be upon the earth a severe dealing with those who would lie under oath. Deuteronomy 19, verse 19, "Then shalt thou do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." And so, what was the intent of the false witness? That the innocent would die, then the penalty must be for that false witness, execution. Was the intent loss of property? Then that property must be lost from the false witness, etc. So this is there ought to be, and still are some severe penalties upon the earth. But we must realize that even if the perjurer escapes human punishment, God will judge. We will stand before him. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we're taught this also in the third commandment, as that the Lord, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Often there will be penalties in this life, but even if there aren't, even if there is an escape from the punishment of men, yet the Lord will hold to account. And the Bible, at the very end, in Revelation 22, verse 15, there is described, as we've considered before, that without, permanently outside of the city of God, of the place of blessing, of the presence of God and of Christ, are those whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So the wickedness of bearing false witness. But then secondly, the obligation of giving true witness. We considered in the last couple of sermons, the first two sermons on this commandment, that we are obligated, morally obligated, in whatever we speak, to be speaking the truth, and only the truth. But that we have a right and sometimes a duty to conceal the truth or part of it. Sometimes a duty. So Proverbs 11 verse 13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So it's not our duty to tell all the truth to everyone of whatever we happen to know. There is a faithfulness that conceals a matter. But also we consider that there are situations where wicked men forfeit their right to know the truth. Those who would be using that, wanting to use that knowledge for the use of evil, to destroy, to maim, to do evil. And so we are obligated to whatever we speak to be the truth, but we have a right to conceal the truth or part of it. But what about in witness bearing? If we're called upon to bear witness, we still must never lie. That is the same standard. But are we allowed to remain silent if we're called upon to bear witness? It's the question that I asked in terms of witness bearing. Well, there are situations, firstly, where silence is right, and righteous. We have preeminently the example of our Lord Jesus when he was on trial. So in Matthew chapter 27, firstly, and from verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Also in John 19, verse 9. We'll read from verse 8. Then Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again to the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Christ's example before his accusers, also those in authority, shows that we have a right to be silent. Certainly part of that silence on the behalf of Christ as our Saviour, as our example, was that when he was reviled, he reviled not in turn. He blessed rather than cursing. And as regards Christ, there is that aspect of fulfilment of prophecy. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. But also example here that we see, it can be righteous to not answer. We are not, there is a right of silence, which is not a right to cover our own sin. It's not a right to refuse to confess our sin or our crime, but it means we're not obligated to betray anyone, not obligated to falsely incriminate ourselves in that sense by giving information that perhaps might incriminate us without us being guilty. And so that is why, that's part of why, in terms of the reason why there has come about in particularly from beginning in British law, but this right to silence from perhaps it seems when I looked at it from perhaps the 15 or 1600s that this right came, a right to remain silent and not to falsely self-incriminate by saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And so that's why police people policemen and women will say that you have a right to remain silent, and that's in our land. So there is a time when silence is right, but there is also a time when silence is sin. When silence is sin. So if we look in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. So in this context, in Leviticus, there is a number of occasions given where there is sin and the sacrifices that are required when there is repentance and for the forgiveness of that sin, all pointing to Christ and his perfect sacrifice upon the cross. But the issue here is not a ceremonial issue, but it has to do with witness bearing. And so this person who has a soul has heard the voice of swearing, and we'll look at a couple of other passages in a minute, but the situation here is not that they've heard someone say blaspheme God, but they have been put under oath. They've been called upon in God's name to testify, and they are asked as a witness whether they've seen or known of it, and say nothing. He refuses to utter it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. His silence is counted, his silence under oath is counted as bearing false witness and as perjury. And it is false witness inasmuch as if he had lied. Also in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 24, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Now again, the word cursing there, it has to do with hearing the oath. He's been called upon on oath, this person who was an accessory to theft, and he hears the oath, but he is not telling the truth. He's not bewraying his partner, but he hates his own soul. He's sinning against himself as well as against God. And this is a situation, so that the Westminster Larger Catechism speaks of under the Ninth Commandment, the sin of undue silence in a just cause. That if we have that knowledge, if we know that which would either acquit the innocent or show the guilt of the guilty, of the wicked, or condemn the wicked, that we are obligated to speak the truth. If we are silent when we in that just cause, then that is sin and a breaking of this commandment. We're bearing false witness against our neighbour. Now, I do want to read just from the Westminster Confession on this matter, and as to oaths being placed under oath, and how we're to regard that. So it's chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession and article 2 and 3. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath, being imposed by lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken. Whosoever taketh an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believeth so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by lawful authority. And so, when there is an oath, and that is a lawful oath, in the name of God, the Creator, the one true God, and to speak the truth as he is true, and when that's imposed by a lawful authority, not just any old person, anyone who wants to wants us to tell them something, a lawful authority, whether it be in the state or in the church, particularly, whether in matters, there's that qualification, in matters of weight and moment, we are obligated to speak the truth. And we see this obligation in that God's name is set before us in his truth. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, we see the reason for an oath. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So an oath is to confirm the truth, to take an oath. See, when in a court a witness is asked to take an oath that they will speak the truth in this matter, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that is not an aspersion on their character, as if we think you're a liar, and unless we place you under oath, then you're not going to tell the truth. Rather, it is for confirmation, to put an end to strife. It is to say, it is a making sure, and a recognizing of the deceitfulness of the heart of man, and how we need ourselves also to be realizing the seriousness of how we bear witness. But also then in 1 Kings chapter 8, there's a description of being placed under oath, being caused to swear as to bearing witness. Verse 31, this is in the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. If any man trespass against his neighbour and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. So Solomon, calling upon God, asking that God will hear the word of the oath laid upon those where there is strife, and that he will truly bear witness. But we see particularly in the place of the requirement of answering and speaking the truth and not being silent under oath in the case of Christ. Again, in Matthew 27:26. So, just to pick up where we were reading in verse 61. So those false witnesses said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. So there is Christ again. There is an authority asking him the question. Christ maintains his silence. But now, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So now he has placed Christ under oath. He is calling God as a witness. So now, verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And so Christ, as he was called upon in the name of God to speak the truth, that oath being placed upon him in that sense, he took that up. He recognized even this wicked high priest as a lawful authority, yet in the visible church. It was indeed a matter, just to use the language of the Westminster Confession, of weight and moment. And he spoke, he answered that question. And so in that situation, yes, each one is responsible before God if we're called upon to bear witness and under oath to consider whether we can take that oath in good conscience. The confession says it's a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just being imposed by a lawful authority. Now, it is a sin to refuse such an oath. It's a sin to take an unlawful oath. And so each one of us, if we were put in that situation, would have to, before God, who is the Lord of our conscience, consider those things. Consider the authority placing the oath upon us. Consider the matter that is before us, and as to whether we will take that oath. But that under oath we are obligated before God to speak the truth. And this is in those words that are often said, or some variety on them. Do you solemnly swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And so if there is indeed a lawful authority setting that before us, those who, and we remember the powers that be are ordained of God, and also in the church, if it is that a matter of such weight and moment that requires it, then it is a sin if we're called to witness in this way to refuse it. And we understand, just in thinking of, just from discussion last week, I think it was as well, that when we're told, well, under oath, we're not permitted to withhold the truth, but when we're talking about the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it is in the context of what we're being asked in the context of that trial or that situation. It is not, we don't know the whole truth about anything, and nor would we ever have time to ever tell the whole truth about everything. But it's that what we are speaking and what we will say in answer to those questions that are given is the whole truth as far as we know it, without withholding anything that relates to that matter in the justice of the matter. So in conclusion then, as regarding this commandment and witness bearing, we do reminded we have an obligation before God to tell the truth, because God is the God of truth. He's revealed himself in his word. The Father, who is the God of truth, the true God, Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the Spirit of truth sent by Christ to lead us into all truth. The truth matters, and we're not to be loose with the truth. And this is the case in our daily life, from day to day, as we deal with one another, to be speaking the truth, to let our yea be yea, our nay, nay. But especially in witness bearing, when there are matters concerning justice, concerning things that have been done, who did this, who said that, to be, especially in those situations, having a concern for the truth, and our motivation, love for God, love for our neighbour, love for our own souls, lest we deceive ourselves and bring ourselves into condemnation. Our ultimate motivation in this, as in all the commandments, must be the fear of God. Knowing that God knows all, he sees all, he hears all. He knows whether we say, whether what we say is true, whether it is right, whether, and even if it doesn't find us out in this life, we will stand before him and give an answer. May the Lord help us to be those speaking, holding, maintaining, and promoting the truth. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee, remembering that every word of thine is pure, and that thy word is that which gives light. We thank thee for instruction as to how thou would have us to speak in this world, as to how thou would have us to consider the momentous thing of bearing witness, and particularly when thou art called to be a witness to our words. We ask for grace to be speaking the truth, to be living and walking in the truth, and particularly in witness bearing, to be mindful of thy name upon us, of thine eye and thine ear upon us, and that we will answer to thee, that we would each one fear thee and keep thy commandments and depart from evil. We seek thy glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.